Okay.
Is it working? All right. Okay, folks, getting ready for Bible class here, so settle down and find your seats, and let's get ready to study the Word of God some more. We're still operating on the panorama of Daniel. Like I was hinting at last week, it's a tough thing to do to cut it down to a panorama. It's so much good stuff in there that I find it difficult to throw any of it out. But I've done my best to pare it down to the important stuff. We still didn't even finish the whole introduction last week, so we'll finish the introduction this week. We'll have a review first, then we'll finish the introduction. And then, if everything goes real smoothly, we'll probably make it through chapter one and then have a more chapter-by-chapter panorama in the next couple weeks. But before we do, as usual, I'd like to get started. Prayer verse we had last week came from Daniel 11:32, part B. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. We'll be seeing Daniel do that even in chapter 1, let alone some of the other chapters that come up. But this week's prayer verse, I chose 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13 because of its remindance factor. And we're going to have a review. I always have reviews. I just always do. And I don't apologize for that, because that's exactly what the Apostle Peter does in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13. He lets them know. And Peter was about to die when he wrote this, okay? He knew his day was coming when he would leave his earthly tabernacle, as he puts it. And what does he do? He emphasizes the repetition of the Word of God. So I don't apologize for review. I do it a lot with the teenagers, college kids, and I don't mind doing it with adults either. 2 Peter 1, verse 12 says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." Now, this is the King James translation. "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth." Okay, so it's negligence if I don't remind you of the truth from God's Word. He goes on to verse 13 and says, "And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling," or his earthly tabernacle, in other words, while he's still in his human body, "to stir you up by way of reminder." Okay, stir you up by way of reminder. So I'm going to remind you of a few things as we go through this review this morning. And I would compare those verses with a recall, a remembrance of John 14:26, which wasn't taught too long ago by our pastor. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of reminding, okay, reminding you. He not only guides you into all truth, he reminds you. John 14:26. With that in view this morning, let's go to prayer and prepare ourselves for the intake of the Word of God. We'll start with a period of silence. You can get your hearts right before the Lord. Prepare yourself again for listening to the teaching from His Word, and then I'll open with class prayer and we'll dig on in. Father, we do thank you that you remind us of the things you've taught us and bring them to our remembrance when we need to apply them to our lives. I pray today that we'd be alert and pay attention as your word is taught, that we would mix our faith with it, as Hebrews 4:2 instructs us to do, and store it in our souls so that there's something there for the Holy Spirit to remind us of when the time comes when we're tested by you and you look to see the glory from your word emerging from our souls. Now, again, give us good concentration and the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the things we hear. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, now last week, let's review that timeline. Okay, we started with coming out of eternity past, Psalm 90, verse 2, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And Adam and Eve begins the civilization bowl, as we called it. You got to the flood. Okay, Noah, he'll come up again. We looked at him a little bit last week. Okay, Tower of Babel after that, the first attempt at like an international one-world government and one-world religion. Somewhere in here also, by the way, was Job. We don't know exactly where. Job was probably the first book written and probably written by Moses. Some scholars have it that Job lived before the flood, antediluvian, in other words. That's an interesting position to take. I don't know if it can be verified. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Noah lives through the flood. Then we get to Abraham. If you remember, there's nothing but Gentiles up until Abraham. When God starts a new dispensation, if you remember, our definition for a dispensation was a period of time for which God has a special plan. So the Jewish dispensation begins with the promise to Abraham. Oh. I have to watch out for the ink here. It comes right out. All right. The promise to Abraham in the Jewish dispensation, but the Gentiles continue too. And the Gentiles will get their time, as we saw and we'll remind you of shortly. But moving on with the Jewish dispensation, they come out of Egypt. Moses leads them through the years in the wilderness. And they receive and agree to the Mosaic Law, a covenant with God that is, by the way, conditional. That's a conditional covenant. It was unconditional what God gave to Abraham. It's unconditional what God gave to David. The Palestinian covenant, unconditional. God just simply promised it. He says, this is what I'm going to do. Those are grace covenants. By the grace of God, God says, I'm going to do this for you. You get to the Mosaic Law, and they actually agree to a conditional covenant. All that the Lord hath said, we will do. And some scholars consider this the start of a new dispensation. I'd call it a section, you might say, a division within a dispensation. We're still in the Jewish dispensation, but now under the Mosaic Law. Okay, then we got to Saul, David, and Solomon, and the height of the kingdom, certainly in David's day when the Davidic promise was made of the coming Messiah who would sit on his throne. Then we got down to 722 BC. That was when the northern kingdom was taken out. You remember after Solomon, the kingdom was... A kingdom of Israel was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was taken out by the Assyrians in 722 for idolatry. We talked about how the southern kingdom should have learned from that. Unfortunately, they didn't. So they were taken out in 606 by Nebuchadnezzar, of whom we'll have more to say as today's lesson goes on. Okay, 586 BC would have been the fifth cycle of discipline, as we called it, recorded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. 606 BC would have been an entrance or a transition from fourth cycle of discipline, you might say, to the Egyptians, to a fourth cycle of discipline to Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see before today's lesson is over that Nebuchadnezzar was hand-picked by God to do this job. Okay, you get down to about 436 to 430, depending on whose chronology you subscribe to. The Jews are sent back to the land after 70 years of captivity. We spoke of that last week. 444 BC would be when the declaration from Artaxerxes came to fulfill the promise to Daniel, the prophecy through Daniel, that the 490 years, okay, I should have put my line down through here, would begin at the directive to rebuild all. They'd been rebuilding the temple, but they hadn't rebuilt the walls and they hadn't rebuilt the moat around it. You get to Nehemiah, chapter 2. Records where Nehemiah leaves with the king's blessing and escort to go to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the wall. That's when the 490 years begin to tick off. 483 years, or depending on how you want to read the weeks of years, the 69 weeks of years had occurred and they rejected their Messiah. A Messiah was cut off, as it records in Daniel, the great prophecies in chapter 9. We'll get to that eventually. So even though it's the fullness of time, Galatians 4:6, the Jews, who were given a bona fide offer, they could have had the kingdom. They rejected their Messiah, crucified him on the cross. God interrupts the program. There's an intercalation at this point. They still have 1 week of years left. There's 483 years gone by. They're going to get 490. Okay, so there's 7 years yet to come. But God interrupts the program, or an intercalation. That's why it's in parentheses there. It was a mystery, that is to say, the Old Testament saints did not know of the church age. Okay. The age we live in today, and as I pointed out last week, we're getting very close. That little arrow pointing towards the end, we're getting very close to the end of the church age. The signs of the times are falling in place. We don't know the exact date. God does. When the body of Christ is complete, the rapture, that's up there, will occur. And the last 7 years of the Jewish age will take place. God always keeps his promise. The Jews aren't getting cheated out of anything. And when the 7 years of tribulation are over, the Davidic promise and the rest of the fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant, etc., at the second advent, for 1,000 years, Christ will rule on the throne. And then that kingdom is given up to God the Father. It actually goes on for eternity, even though there's 1,000 years on earth. We eventually get to the new heavens and the new earth after the great white throne. And now, back in Noah's day, God destroyed, let's get back to the flood, the earth with water. But in the final days, it's going to be destroyed with fire. Okay? And there will be a new heavens and a new earth for eternity. And then the Psalm 103, verse 17, is mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. We go into eternity with the Lord. So there's the timeline layout. So we can rightly divide the word of God. As we get to some of these prophecies, you got to know what prophecies belong to which section in history. So the timeline is just a visual aid to help you understand that. For instance, we talked about the times of the Gentiles and pointed out that that goes from 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar becomes virtually king of the world by God's own statements that he would rule all the Gentile nations until Christ returns and becomes king of the world. We have the times of the Gentiles. Okay, that's not a dispensation by itself. That's a period of time God calls out when the Gentiles are in the ascendancy and are controlling the known planet. Okay, the Jews are not in the ascendancy at this time. They return to the ascendancy under Christ in the millennium. But the times of the Gentiles will be when the Gentile nations basically have control over planet Earth. And then the church age, we pointed out, I didn't write it here, but you might call the church age the fullness of the Gentiles. God is using the churches now in the church age to spread his word across planet Earth. And some of you probably know some of the research that's done. A blessing, to be sure, on the United States, the salt and light principle. We not only send more missionaries around the world than any other nation, we send more than all other nations combined, and we outfinance the other nations combined. The fullness of the Gentiles is taking place today as the world gets evangelized by the church during the church age. Eventually, it's going to come, if you read Joel, etc., and other prophecies in the Old Testament, when Christ returns, everyone's going to know the Lord, okay? Israel becomes God's client nation again. During the church age, basically, the Gentile nations are God's client nations, and that's switched from nation to nation. If you know when Britannia ruled the waves, they sent missionaries all the way around the world. They unfortunately dropped the ball, and the United States has picked it up. And you can actually trace the nations back through time, all the way to Rome. But I'm not here to teach that. I'm just kind of explaining the layout. I gave you different references, and I'll put up a new thing and write down new references today. But there's a little bit of the review of the timeline, which we need to know so we can rightly divide the word and apply the right doctrines to the right times, and also why the rhetorical question last week, who was Daniel and what was he doing in Babylon? Okay, we started to answer that last week. We'll finish that this week. And we went over the reasons that Daniel and all that was eventually left of Israel, a remnant, was taken out of the land for 70 years. Okay, you remember that they had not been keeping their Sabbaths, not just idolatry. Obviously, they were involved in idolatry. We talked about that already. And it's like God says, okay, you want to worship idols, I'll take you somewhere where you can worship idols. And he took them to Babylon, and they were all idolaters there. Even Abraham came out of the land of Ur. He was an idolater, it said. They were all idolaters over there. And so God took them to where they'd be worshiping idols. And we'll see an effort to get Daniel to do so too. Okay, but we also noted they weren't keeping their Sabbaths. Okay, we pointed out, for instance, every seventh year, the Mosaic law said indentured slaves every seventh year were to be set free. That was one of the Sabbaths. Okay, they didn't keep that law. And I gave you Exodus 21, verse 2 on the rule there from the Mosaic law, and Jeremiah 34, verses 12 through 22 on the unfulfillment of it. Okay, and then the other Sabbath that wasn't being kept, the land wasn't being given its Sabbath rest every 7 years. Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7 says, every 7 years you let the land rest. God will provide enough for you in the previous 6 years. Put your faith in God, and you'll have enough to get through the seventh year while the land rests. They weren't doing that. God says, hey, my land is going to get its rest. And for 70 years, his land got its rest. So you can pretty much figure out for 490 years, they had not been giving the land its rest every seventh year. We noted from the books of Moses, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the conditions for blessing on the land and the conditions for cursing. And we talked about those five cycles of discipline that God would bring upon his people if they didn't keep the Mosaic law, which they agreed to in Exodus 19:8. They agreed to a conditional covenant in Exodus 19:8. All that the Lord hath said, we will do. Unfortunately, they didn't. So God used Nebuchadnezzar's and the Chaldeans of Babylon to bring in what we referred to as the fifth cycle of discipline upon his people, as he had promised. But we also noted, and as always, there's grace before judgment. Even in the Old Testament, an age of law, the Mosaic law, there was always still grace. Grace always supersedes the law. How many prophets did God send to Israel to warn them? Okay. How often were they warned by each of those prophets? And how many of those prophets were persecuted, some put to death? You can read about some of them in not only the Old Testament, but Hebrews chapter 11 in the great chapter of faith. We noted other related prophecies about the coming of disciplines, as in Isaiah 39, when Hezekiah was warned by Isaiah All the treasures of Israel would be taken by the king of Babylon, and even his descendants would end up serving the king of Babylon in the king's palace. Okay, obviously one such descendant was Daniel. I told you last week, Nebuchadnezzar was God's chosen man. The place you can find that, I don't think I wrote it down, was in Jeremiah 27, verses 4 through 11. He's God's chosen man to do this, to become the king of all nations. All nations shall serve him. And you can read what God describes is going to happen to him if they don't. If they would serve him, they would at least get away with their lives. He's going to destroy the land. He's going to take them out in captivity for 70 years. What he says to them is that if you go out and submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar, at least you'll have your own life for your booty. You're going to lose everything else, but you're at least going to live, okay? And if you resist him, you're going to die, because we saw how God's mighty hand had turned against the Jews because of their idolatry and their lack of keeping the Sabbaths. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar became king over all the nations of the known world. Now, we went to Ezekiel 14 and saw another warning to the elders of Judah. Again, more grace before judgment. They needed to change their mental attitude, their mind about their idolatries, repent. But their idolatries were already in their heart. I like that one verse in Jeremiah where it says, alas, there is no hope. These are these people who know they're going to get disciplined. They just say, oh, there's no hope. We're just going to go ahead and do what we want to do. That's it. I don't have the address for that. It's in Jeremiah. Okay. But their idolatries were in their own hearts. They could have changed their minds. You are what you think. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And they thought idolatry, and we talked about how when they came back to the land, they were cured of their idolatry. They didn't fall into that one again. We saw where God put Daniel in his book of Who's Who later on in Ezekiel. And we saw in Ezekiel 14, verses 14, verses 18, and verses 20, that Daniel, and we talked about this already, would get compared with Noah and with Job as one of the greats in all of Israel, and he was still just a teenager at that time that was spoken by Ezekiel. We saw that their deliverance, Daniel was delivered through, just like Job and Noah were delivered through great disasters, a global disaster for Noah, a personal disaster for Job, a national disaster for Daniel. They were able to get through it because of the righteousness of God, and we spoke about what does that mean, stored in their soul. God's word, God's scriptures are stored in their soul. God engineers the circumstances of life. He can deliver whom he chooses and whom he doesn't choose. I would submit to you there's enough in the Old Testament for us to see that God delivers those who have his word stored in their soul. We'll get to another example as the morning lesson goes on. I've seen this laid out in another way. Job being, and I referred to this a little earlier, Job being antediluvian, in other words, before the flood, Noah being the flood, and Daniel being after the flood. That was an interesting way of putting it, but I don't know if you can really prove that Job lived before the flood. Okay, so we also pointed out that your own children need God's word stored in their soul if they expect God to deliver them through. If they're going to be able to stand in the midst of disasters like these, and we may have a national disaster coming our way. We saw a hint of one possibility on 9/11/01. They flew airplanes into buildings. Maybe the next one's going to be a suitcase with an atomic bomb in it, and we don't know where it'll be. We don't know. If there's a national disaster, what's going to get you through? What's going to get your children through? They need the Word of God stored in their soul just like you and I do. So, what I'm getting at is that will allow you to stand in the midst of great testing. These are the people that God delights in delivering through such tests. I'm not saying everyone gets delivered. Obviously, some great believers suffered and died. Dying grace, you would call them, absent from the body to the presence of the Lord. But you do see these examples in the Old Testament where God delivers those who have his word stored in their soul, resulting in great victories, not only for those individuals, but also for the glory of the Lord. We pointed out the name of Daniel means judge of God. It was Daniel that wrote the book. We saw that. But we know that at least one chapter was written by Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4. He was saved by the end of chapter 4, and we can verify that because God the Holy Spirit wrote through him, 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men wrote as the Spirit of God moves them. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, so God wrote through Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. Now, most of the writing was done between 606 and 534 B.C. I put those dates here. Okay, and finally made mention that the first six chapters, 1 through 6, revolved around episodes in Daniel's life, although those had prophecies, some prophecies contained in some places. And the last six chapters were mostly prophecies, although there were some episodes involved in those, such as chapter 9, the great prayer of Daniel, which gets answered, by the way, he gets a direct answer by Gabriel, comes to give him a direct answer and teaching, and you can learn a lot of angelology from that. We'll see how much time we have to get into that when we reach chapters 10. And we pointed out that chapters 2 through 7 were written in Aramaic, the language of its day, very close, as Schofield puts it, to the Chaldaic. They were being told in their own language so that they could understand it, just who really is in charge of planet Earth and the history of the world. Okay, basically history, prophecy, when you get down to it, is just history. It's just written in advance. God writes the history in advance, and we call that prophecy. Okay, let's get back to finishing up the introduction to the panorama. The book returns to the Hebrew language after chapter 7 because most of the prophecies following chapter 7 are referring to what God is doing to and with Israel or the Jews themselves. Of course, you and I have, there's plenty of stuff we get to learn from that too as we study such prophecies. We'll be able to touch on it somewhat in this panorama. Now, the times of the Gentiles, that is not a dispensation. Okay, I wanted to emphasize that because we'll talk about it some more. But God will be demonstrating throughout this book of Daniel that the gods of the Gentiles are false gods. Okay, little g, sometimes they say, not gods at all, and they're nothing to waste your time on. There is but one God whom we know. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality and does not take bribes. Okay, we know our God. And one of the reasons we know who he is, by what he's done, as our own pastor has said, God is like what God does. No one else could lay out a plan like this and cause it to come true like God does. And that doesn't even include the individual things he does in yours and my life. So it becomes evident, as you study this book of Daniel, that it's only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Daniel, and of you, and of me, that can deliver the sure word of prophecy, as Peter calls it, another great verse from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the sure word of prophecy. And when Peter writes that, he's comparing it to his own experience. Now, you see these people talk about, oh, I've had this experience, I've had this experience. God's sure word of prophecy is greater than your experience. Peter's referring to the experience of the Mount of Olives, when he and James and John saw Christ transfigured with Moses and Elijah talking with him. And he says this word of God is a more sure prophecy than that experience, if you take the context of how Peter writes that. The sure word of prophecy. Okay, none of the false religions can even come close to God's sure word of prophecy and how it comes true over the years. We've been through about half of the prophecies so far in the scriptures. There's still the other half left to go, especially about the tribulation. An incredible amount of prophecy referring to the tribulation. Maybe more than any other one period in this historical timeline. But I'm convinced this is why, by the way, Satan, when he comes up with his false religions like the Mormons or what have you, he's very vague on those prophecies because God will show him those prophecies won't stand. And if you've studied some of the prophecies that Joseph Smith did write and how the Civil War would grow into the war that covered the whole world and all this other stuff, they have to kind of reword or reinterpret what Joseph Smith wrote because it didn't come true. So this is why I'm sure Satan tries to avoid as much as he can when he comes up with these false religions, prophecies, okay, because he can't make it come true like God can. Okay. Furthermore, the Apostle Peter goes on to say that we would do well to take heed of God's prophecies because they're like light shining into the dark. And last week we talked about filling your soul with the light of God's word, because if you don't, your soul is going to suck in the darkness of the devil's world. So you've got to keep filling, taking in the Word of God, inculcation of the Scriptures, you might say. Hide the light of the Word in your souls, because if you don't, Satan can deceive the whole world. He can deceive the nations. He can deceive you, and he can deceive me. So if you don't take in the light of God's Word, you are a sucker for being deceived. Okay, let's gather in some other background here. Daniel was obviously born into a family of high position, or the aristocracy, as we would call it, in the tribe of Judah. As Clarence Larkin has it, he was a direct descendant of David through Hezekiah. And I pointed out that when these invading nations took hostages, they didn't just grab anybody. They took those that were from the well-known, well-respected, or the aristocracy, as we use that term. So basically, Isaiah 39 came true to Hezekiah. His children became servants in the king of Babylon's palace. Okay. Now, they also would train these children in their own ways. We're going to see this in chapter 1, and the ways the conquering people, in this case it's Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, the lower classes of the Jews that were taken captive, they weren't educated in all matters of wisdom and understanding like we see in Daniel chapter 1. Okay, they weren't considered the well-favored and skillful. Okay, they were basically just treated as slaves. But Daniel and the children of the aristocracy, again, those well-favored and skillful, and they would be educated in all matters of wisdom and understanding. There are some previews of coming attractions for you in chapter 1. And I think I mentioned that often after this re-education, as the communists call it, brainwashing, they get sent back to the conquered nations to help the king rule that nation. Now, that doesn't happen in Daniel's situation by the grace of God, and we'll see more of that as we go. Daniel rose by God's promotional system, which you can read about in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. We'll get to that later. He became a ruler over a Gentile nation, second in command in some places, third in command at other times, depending on which king was in charge at the time, and even into another empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, becoming either second or third in command. Who else do we know from Scripture was taken as a slave to a foreign country and by God's promotion system rose to become second in command in that nation? That's correct. Joseph. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment. Both of these believers started their rulership careers as captives and even slaves in other Gentile nations. And it's only by God's system of promotion that you're truly promoted. Nothing you can do to promote yourself is going to even come close. Psalm 37:34 says, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you." Don't try and exalt yourself. Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait for the Lord and be strong, and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. And you'll see both Joseph and Daniel did that. We'll see, of course, more of Daniel doing it than of Joseph. Let me put up another slide here. So you had Joseph first. Okay, then you had Daniel next, okay, taken to foreign lands, okay, let's say gone away, okay, Daniel taken away, okay, became rulers, okay, became a ruler, and then Joseph interceded for his people. After the end of chapter 1, you're going to see Daniel's in a perfect position. He's there years ahead of the rest of the Jews. He's there in a position he can intercede for his people. What's next on this list? He's away in heaven. He's ruling. He's on the right-hand side of God the Father. He's going to come back and rule on planet Earth, and he's interceding. I was just thinking of this the other day as I was driving home. Okay. Christ fits the pattern as well. These are types of Christ to come, interceding for his people, and he will return. Of course, we'll get to see Joseph and Daniel too. So, a little sidetrack there. Daniel's rulership began in the head of gold years. If you remember the statue, and I'm a terrible artist, and the high schoolers can tell you about it, I drew this terrible picture. But there was this giant statue. We'll get to it in chapter 2. We'll have his arms folded here. Okay, and the dress of the day for the men. They had those leather battle kind of skirts that shielded them from sharp swords. Then you had the legs, and then you had the feet. Excuse my artistry. I know it's terrible. But the head of gold was Babylon, and the chest and arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel lives through both, okay, and a very unique situation. So it begins with the Chaldean Empire, ends up under Cyrus the Great in the Persian Empire, and you can read notes of that, Daniel 1:21 and Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. It happens at the end of Daniel chapter 5. We'll get to that on another day. Many kings came and went in this head of gold, by the way, but God preserved Daniel through them all. At times he's in a prominent position. At times he seems to be obscured, and no one even seems to care where he is, like what happens at the beginning of chapter 5. No one seems to know where Daniel is except for Nitocris, the queen, she's the one who calls upon Daniel, apparently a saved woman. Okay, so Daniel lives through them all. At times it doesn't bother him if he's in a prominent position or if he's in obscurity. He doesn't have to worry about that. He just has to worry about pleasing the Lord. So the fall of Babylon came, and into the Medo-Persian Empire he went, and we see him get tested severely there in chapter 6. We'll talk about that when we get there. Now, God warned the Jews not to seek an alliance with Egypt to try and protect themselves, Isaiah 31, verses 1 and 3. And they were to submit to the Babylonians, as I pointed out before, Jeremiah 25, verses 6 through 15. They did not listen. So the prophecy of Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12 was fulfilled. The Egyptians were defeated by the Babylonians at the Battle of Carchemish. We talked about this last week, 606 B.C. The Egyptians were retreating back. Pharaoh Necho had his tail between his legs. He's being pursued by Nebuchadnezzar. He never rises to power again, by the way. Nebuchadnezzar sees Jerusalem. Obviously, he's a genius of man, by the way. He probably remembers the reports of how beautiful Hezekiah showed off everything he had, the gold and the treasures there. And they were shown to the Babylonian ambassador, who obviously took the news back. So Nebuchadnezzar takes those, again fulfilling Isaiah 39, that all those treasures would be taken back to Babylon. And Daniel would spend the rest of his life in Babylon. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1, please. Daniel chapter 1, if you're not already there. We'll read a couple verses, and we'll talk about them. And let's see, one more time. Okay, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This, again, would be that point in time, 606 B.C., when the Egyptians were beaten back. Nebuchadnezzar takes control of the city. They're still under that fourth cycle of discipline when they're being controlled by an outside force. They're not totally destroyed yet. That would be the fifth cycle of discipline. That happened in 586 B.C. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, that's Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. We just talked about that. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Remember, they're idolaters. And brought the vessels unto the treasury of his God. So, it opens up here. Daniel's already in Babylon. Verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, the aristocracy, as we talked about. Youths in whom was no defect. They had to be good looking, by the way. And says that in the next statement. Who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom. Okay, they were educated children. All right, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge. So they've done their homework. All right, now while they were still in Israel, we'll see some other homework they obviously did, who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So as this opens up, Daniel's already in Babylon, and the rest of Judah's still back in the promised land. Okay, that's because, Nebuchadnezzar, he puts a puppet king in charge who later rebels. But he's got control over them in that fourth cycle of discipline. And to help ensure the control over the Jews, as we've noted before, you take hostages. And some of them get educated so they can be sent back to help you rule and keep control. And this would most likely be about 605 BC here. God engineers the circumstances of life. It's no accident that these guys were the ones that were chosen. All right, they're going to be tested in their devotion to the Mosaic law when the attempt is made to more or less brainwash them with the ways that re-educate them in the ways of the Chaldeans for 3 years. Okay, and then they get tested by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, in Jeremiah 10, verse 2, it says the Jews were told not to learn the ways of the heathen nations. Daniel and his friends aren't going to have a choice here. It's going to be forced on them. There's some things they will get choices about. We'll see that these young men trained up in the way that they should go, such that when they were old, they did not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6, and as I gave you last week, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, concerning the training of your children. Okay, the test of faith comes up immediately. Okay, let's look at verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food, from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were their first real names, but those names get changed, okay? Now look at, we spoke about Daniel meaning judge of God, but Hananiah meant grace of Jehovah. Okay, Mishael means God's strength, or who and what the Lord is, applying, of course, that the Lord is God and strong. Okay, Azariah means Jehovah helps, or the Lord is my help. You could take from Psalm 121, in the first couple of verses, I shall lift up mine eyes up to the Lord. From whence shall my help come? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That word, help. Okay, help comes from the Lord, Azariah. But they changed their names. Daniel's name is changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince. Bel was one of the higher-ranking gods, one of the chief gods of the Babylonians. Shadrach means illuminated by the sun god. He was probably a pretty handsome-looking guy. or whatever. They called him illuminated by the sun god. Meshach basically means who and what or how great is Venus. Okay, Venus was their god of sex. All right, it goes from Astarte to Ashtaroth, and it goes on down to, and it's the Jew, the Greeks, who eventually called her Venus, I do believe. Same god, goddess, she just got changed around through the years. Abednego means servant of the god of wisdom and education. In other words, the name more or less implies that education is the answer. Yeah, right. How often have we heard that in the day we live in, that education is the answer? How many years we've been going, centuries, and has education delivered the world? Not a chance. Okay, now let's check out how our heroes handle this test. We went through their name changes, so let's look at verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, if you know the Mosaic law, the Jews were not to eat meat that had been offered to idols. Okay, Leviticus 7, verses 22 through 27. Put that down for you. All right. They were not to eat meat that had been offered to idols. Now, obviously, as was taught by Brian, 1 Corinthians 10:31, this had become a problem in the church age. But we're not here to teach that. I'm just pointing out that you've heard some of this already from Brian. Under the economy of Israel, this would be considered defilement. So Daniel takes a stand based on this. Notice that Daniel doesn't throw some kind of religious fit here. He's not out to make a scene. He simply requests that he not have to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine. Now, you are what you think. We pointed that all out. God is thinking, Daniel is thinking the Mosaic law. He's kind of thinking like God thinks. A prepared believer does think like God thinks because he has the light of the Word of God stored in his soul and he believes it. And the Holy Spirit reminds him of it when he needs to use it. Daniel can do this because he's got God's Word stored up in his Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us in the church age we have the mind of Christ. Daniel's not worried about it either. Let's take a look. Verse 9. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. By the way, there's a parallel right there. You go back to Joseph in Isaiah 39. Twice in Isaiah 39 it says, God caused what Joseph did to prosper. Right here, God caused Daniel to be in favor. And Joseph was brought into favor with the jailkeeper, by the way. God does these things. Okay, don't try and do them for yourself. So here we see God's already helping to pave the way. And it says in verse 10, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then would he make me forfeit my head to the king. Now when the king offers you the best food in the nation, and you thumb your nose at him, you put yourself in a position for the king to lop your head off. And the guy who's in charge of these people can lose his head over this. And that's what he's talking about. Daniel's obviously not worried about that either. He's going to rest in the Lord. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Okay, Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. And you and I have a modern verse from Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's so often you'll see as we go through Daniel, Daniel thinks like a New Testament believer thinks. It's not recorded about in Philippians, wasn't recorded back then, but he had Old Testament parallel verses to use, and he does use them. So by sticking with the Mosaic law, Daniel is effectively turning the problem over to God. He's putting the problem in God's hands, and he's going to rest in the Lord. Okay, Aspenaz is the one who's worried, obviously, here. And again, Daniel's going to let God engineer the circumstances of life, just like he did for Joseph. Okay, God will cause it to prosper. God has blessed his own word. Behold, I have exalted my word above my own name. So he's put blessing on it. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, so it's powerful, it's blessed, it's what you need in your soul, and I need it in mine. And I would further submit, and I said we'd get back to this, Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. In other words, it's not coming from the people around you here on planet Earth. But the next verse says, God is the judge. He putteth one down, and he raiseth up another. Let God be the one who promotes you. Don't go out trying to promote yourself. Okay, one of the reasons Ashpenaz is worried, he's trying to please people. Daniel's not trying to please people. He's just going to please God and leave it in the hands of God. So let's go through verses 11 through 13. Golly, I haven't been binged yet, have I? Great, let's go. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants. Again, he's not throwing a fit here. He makes a reasonable request. He says, please test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Okay. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened. Okay, this is Ashpenaz. So he listened to them in this matter and tested. God had brought him into favor with this man. This man gives Dan. This is not, by the way, this is not some testimony for being a vegetarian. Okay, that's not what's going on here. Daniel is sticking with God's word, and God's going to bless it. Okay, Daniel, you might say Daniel's sticking with Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Okay, with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge him, he shall make your paths straight. Lean not upon your own understanding. Daniel's not going to lean on his own understanding here. He's leaning on the word of God. That's the safest thing to learn on. Now could also be a good time for another passage. Job 23:12, by the way, is kind of comparing the word of God with food. Food's an issue here with Daniel. Let's take what Job has. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips, Job says. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. There is priority for you. Job has his priority. And Daniel had this book of Job. He's using it in his life. I'd venture to say that Daniel had been taking in the daily bread of the word. Another New Testament verse on that, Matthew 6, verse 11. The daily bread, and you can refer to the word when you look at that verse. Or you could call it the manna of the word of God on a regular basis. Okay, I wish I had time to go into the way they were taught back in Daniel's day. He obviously stood outside that temple and listened to the Levites teach. That's how he got it, and probably from other sources as well, but that's how they learned it, and I don't have time to go into those details, but I will go and remind you of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Okay, and that gets repeated by Jesus Christ, by the way, when he's tempted by the devil in Matthew 4, verse 3 and Luke 4, 4. Daniel, once again, fulfilling New Testament verses that haven't even been written yet, you might say. Okay, now note the result in the next couple of verses. Okay, verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths that had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. So God has blessed Daniel for the stand he's taken. Again, this is not a testimony for being a vegetarian. It's a testimony for taking your stand on the Word of God. You and I don't live by the Mosaic Law, and I'm kind of glad of that. I like a good pork roast now and then, okay? And I'm not worried if it's been offered to idols, all right? I also like pork tenderloin and other things, pork chops. I like bacon, okay? I'm glad we don't live. But Daniel lived under the economy of Israel, and it was his job to keep the Mosaic Law, and he did, and God blessed his decision. Okay, let's see if we can finish this off in the last couple minutes here. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Okay, so this is blessing upon blessing, you might say. Persistence in applying God's scripture to your life is not only just going to provide you with victories and bringing God the glory, but provide you with great blessing as well. And there are some previews of coming attractions that understood all kinds of visions and dreams that will be coming up later. I miss teaching some of this verse by verse, but we've got to get through this. This is a panorama, not a verse by verse. So let's go on to verse 18. Then at the end of the days which the king specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, notice who's giving them the final exam here. This man is a genius by all accounts. All historical accounts point out that Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute genius. Okay, this genius king himself is going to personally ask them the questions. He's going to personally examine these men. 3 years of forced study in the heathen ways are about to get scrutinized. You want to talk about pressure? You go up in front of the king and answer the questions. Yeah, the king of the world is going to scrutinize what's in your brain. Okay, so I submit to you, that's pressure. Let's see how it came out. And the king talked with them, and out of them all. Not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Okay, now I'd say the Holy Spirit, we know Daniel had the Spirit, and you and I know we have the Spirit, and that reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'd say it was probably at work in their lives, reminding them of what they learned that they needed to burp back to the king, even about heathen ways. Okay, there's more victories for these godly young men, even in the environment where they're trapped. Okay, and once again, by the way, notice they entered the king's personal service. Again, a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 39 to Hezekiah that his descendants would serve the king. Now, we'll finish this off and close with prayer. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers. Those were the wise men of their day that were in his realm. 10 times better. Okay, as the songwriter once wrote, he giveth and giveth and giveth again, but there's a terrific lesson for you parents here. These teenagers have gained academic achievement in the devil's world, and they did it without sacrificing any spiritual priorities. A child properly raised and ingrained in the Word of God with the Scriptures inculcated into his soul, he can go to private school, he can go to public school, he can be homeschooled, it doesn't matter. If he's got the Word of God as his priority in his life, he can handle it because he's going to put God first in his life just like these young men did. It didn't interfere with any of their spiritual priorities, and God blessed them in the devil's world. Okay, I'd like to tell you another story about that, but we are out of time and I'm going to have to close with prayer. It says Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So we'll close with prayer and we'll see you next week. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again of learning these great things and truths from your word. And I pray that we would mix our faith with them, store them in our souls, and have them ready when the Holy Spirit needs us, that he can remind us of the things we need to use in our lives and share with others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.